All right, today is the holiday period. There's no children church, so we all stay. All right, today we are going into the text of Psalm 102. So please turn your Bible to Psalm 32, please. I'll read all the whole Psalms, verse 1 to verse one of the longest Psalms in the songs of. All right, Psalm 132, very, very important Psalm for us. All right, Psalm 132, and I'll read from verse 1. Everybody there? All right, Psalm 132, verse 1. Lord with and all his affliction, how he swore Lord, and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up on the comfort gate. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber my lid until I find a place for a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Oh, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field. Let us go into his tabernacle, worship at his footstool. Arise to your resting place, you and the ark. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not taste of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth, David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your lips. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony with them, their sons also shall sit throne forever. Verse 13. For the Lord, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. For here I will dwell, for I have desired. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will set forth. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame. His crown shall flourish. Amen. Father, this is a beautiful psalm this morning. This is the psalm for Zion Fellowship. So, Lord, I pray eyes to see, Lord, what is it all about, and help us to understand, Lord, this morning service to you, and I pray that you prepare to receive your word. Lord, you prepare to speak your word with the anointing, with clarity, simplicity. And I pray your people will receive your word, that it will birth forth something in them. Lord, who have not been birthed forth, Lord, with the vision of Zion, that work, Lord, supernatural work in their spirit, man. So I pray that your anointing will come, Lord, in the very unique way. Appearance you will have a glimpse of what, Lord, this is all about. So this morning is all about Jesus. None of us priests, and we will decrease. So in Jesus' name and us, amen. Amen. All right, we are the ascent to Mount Zion. And it's taken from a set psalms called the Song of Ascent from Psalm 100. Now, I'm about to bring this into a conclusion, Nick. And so, most likely, next week, I will combine Psalm 133 in my final sermon. Today is installment number, and it's taken from the text of Psalm 132. This week, important, they have spiritual significance for the New Testament church. It is a journey that the church embarked on to go higher, mature, that reach full maturity, that we might encounter God's manifest presence, glory, and days before Jesus' second coming. Now, Jesus is admonishing us to adopt these 15 attributes from this psalm at Mount Zion. To date, I have covered about 12 attributes in all my parts. As usual, I will not, as last week, again, give a one-liner summary, but I will just flesh it out on reading. And so this is for the benefits of who have missed out some of this sermon in the past. I'll flesh it out on the screen, step 1 to step. And today we are going into step 13. So today, Psalm 132 is all about the next view that God wants us to adopt in this ascent to Mount Zion. Before we do that, let me first explain to you the Psalm 132. Very, very important. Now, otherwise, if you do not see the structure and how the different parts, verses connect with one another. To understand the psalm, you first need to know who said what. And so, I want to give you a structure of this psalm, 132. This psalm, next slide please. This psalm is divided into section, two parts. The first part is the prayer. Pray a few prayer. And this is from verse 1 to verse 10. But it's actually, one more click please. God's response to those prayer. And this is from verse 11 to in section 1, the prayer of the psalmist. The first prayer is recalling David's vow, 5. And prayer number 2 is actually recalling the story of the Ark of the Covenant. And next 2 verse 8. Third prayer is actually a prayer for the priests and the people, verse 9. And they will end with part 4, which is a prayer for David. And so what are the responses of this prayer that the psalmist prayed? And so you have it outlined in the second half. So prophetically, it's writing the response of God to this prayer. So respond to actually David's vow. In return, verse 11 to verse 12. And then the second will be born to the story of the ark. Alright, and then the third is the response to the prayer for the priest and the people. So the last response is response to the prayer for David. And see the connection, because when you read the whole psalm, you know, you kind of don't quite get what is it all about. And so here, point number one is in response to prayer number one. Response to the story of the ark is in response to the sling of restoring the ark, so on. And so, to make it easier to understand this psalm, through this psalm in a linear fashion, just like you read the whole text, go from verse 1 to verse 5, and then 6, and then go. The way I'm going to approach it is I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to list out the prayer number 1, and then out to the second section. What is God's response to that prayer? David's vow to God, because God has a response. I will jump from P1 to P2, that means verse 1 to verse 5, and then verse 11 to verse 12. And then I'll come back to the prayer, recalling the story of the ark, verse 6, and then I'll jump back to section 2, which is response to the story that I'm going to go through this sermon. P1, P2, R2, P3, R3, and more. And so now, with this understanding, we go back when you will have a much better understanding. But what is it about when they write about this particular psalm? Now, so, first thing, prayer number one, think that David's vow to God. And that vow is about building a dwelling place. And so I'll read verse 1 to verse 5. He said, and all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord, to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not chamber of my house, or go up to the comfort of my bed, give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids, and a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. The first thing is, who wrote this psalm? Now, King most likely wrote this psalm. Now, it was probably composed dedication of Solomon's temple. And you can, what they call the psalm, is actually quoted in his dedication. You can read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 13, and also verse 41 to verse 32. Alright, and so this psalm has a lot to do with the building a house, the Ark of the Covenant, God's Ark of the Covenant. In these 5 verses, Solomon actually, passionate vow that his father, King David, made. Ark of the Covenant, and which is a symbol of God's manifest. And so in verse 1, Solomon first recalled the hardship that the father David went through to secure Mount Zion to host the Ark. And to place for God on earth. Now David make a vow to not sleep until he will find God a dwelling. And so David went through many hardships actually before him. Now I will not repeat the hardship that King David went because it was mentioned in last week's sermon. Now so David, at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he actually knew that Zion at Jerusalem was actually the only place to be sited at the temple to build. There. Now, King David was then only a king of the southern kingdom. So, however, Mount Zion was actually under the jurisdiction of the northern kingdom of Judah. Mount Zion in Jerusalem actually then was occupied by Israel's enemy, the Jebusite. And so, after David won the United Kingdom of Judah in the south and also Israel in the north, his number one agenda was Mount Zion from the Jebusite. And Mount is actually a natural fortified hill. If you to look at Mount Zion, you can see the tree of the site is very steep. It's extremely difficult to climb up this hill and attack, actually, and overcome the enemy. But David was very determined, absolutely determined, Mount Zion for God. So to cut the long story, God actually helped David's troop to discover a tunnel, actually to go up to the top of the hill, the Jebusite. And so after conquering this city is to make Jerusalem his political religious capital. And his next immediate task was bring the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion. All the while before this, David's predecessor about God's Ark. And the Ark was left at a particular place called Abinadab's house during the reign of King Saul. And so King arranged for his men to recover the Ark and bring it back. The first time he transported the Ark to Mount Zion, actually he used the what we call the cart, the Ark. And this method, of course, was the ways of the Philistines, the Ark on a cart. And this is the way of the world. So journey, God only allowed him to go so far. God began this particular endeavor. And so God of the Ark. So it turned out to be because King David, you know, did not do it God in the manifest presence of God, which is symbolized by the Ark, not do it God's way. Because God's Ark carried of the priest and not on a cart. So the second we check on the scripture, he did it God's way, and then he sucked into this particular place called Mount Zion and Tabernacle, and he housed it there. So thereafter, King David realized that God's actually housed in a very simple tent, a temporary structure called. While he lived in what I call the comforts of a grand, and so he was very totally displeased. How to build God a grand and a glorious temple, dwelling place for the ark. And David's dedication, and he refused the many comforts of life for him until the job is done or finished. As David told Nathan, the prophet, he wanted to build a grand temple for God. Nathan said, yes, it was a good idea, sure, go ahead. Nathan went back, and then that night, God spoke to Nathan, that's a good idea. And so Nathan went back to David. David, it is not God's will for you to build. David was a warrior and he had shed much blood. And so this task was to be left to the son Solomon to build the temple. You can read it in a second. And so why is David so passionate about building a dwelling house, God's ark? Because the ark represents the throne on earth. And it is where his manifest presence is. And so David was totally concerned to actually house the ark in, and he longed for God's manifest presence and glory to be at Zion. And so David's single action is expressed in Psalm 27 verse 4. You see, one thing that I desired, he say, that I in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to be beauty of the Lord and to inquire. So David, though David was a very powerful and a wealthy, his number one singular passion is not to be reachable or not to own more beautiful mansions or palaces, to love and to pursue God, to be in communion with the Lord, to adore God's beauty, experience his manifest presence and glory. And so David, in verse 2 to verse 5 that I've highlighted here, it's very, very telling. It reveals David's heart. David's heart is totally sold out for God. And he all that God's desire. And so no wonder God says, chapter 22, he says, I have found David the Sassy, a man after my own heart, and will do all my will. Not some of God's will, but his will, all of God's will. And so God was confident that David would do all that asked him to do. Not just some of them. And so that David's heart actually was in total with God's heart, in unity with God. The son who will do all of God's will in heart, in unity with God. Therefore, here we discover the 13th attribute to Mount Zion, and that is unity with God. With God. Your heart is one with God. It's looking for people whose heart is in unity, his heart. And so let's break it down into simpler. What are the key traits? This is a big, big phrase that will cause our heart to be in unity with. I've highlighted five of them. The first one is a heart inflamed by the love for God. And they got, and just listen to some of the phrases in some place. I love you, Lord, all my strength. Psalm 8:1. He said, Lord, you are my God. Earnestly, he said, and my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for I and a weary land where there is no water. David would frequently compose many of these psalms, songs, and that he would sing these songs, loves the Lord. And his love for God was consistent of whether he's on the mountaintop experience or whether valley. The first thing that God looks for when he serves men or women after his own heart is a heart that is inspired by the love for God. Now, what is the Lord? Second, a heart that loves God's word and obeys. John chapter 14 says, if you love God, you will obey his commandment. You will love his word and his ways. And they absolutely love God's word and his ways. Of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, there's about half of them. And even during the troubling times, David repeatedly mentioned how much he loved God's word. And we find a beautiful example, 19, verse 47. To verse 48. He says, I cleanse because I love them. I lift up my hands, he says, cleanse, and which I love, and I meditate on your, and how I love your law. Another psalm, Psalm 119, verse 97. And so we can go and meditate God's word and law and follow his way. Blessed are they who keep his statute and all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his way. This is one of the qualities God is looking for in today and to use. So one to know whether a person loves the Lord, whether his word, whether he follow his way. If you don't love, follow means you don't love the Lord. Very simple. And so the third thing, heart is a heart burned with zeal. And he didn't do things for the Lord. David was always exhibited a wholehearted, enthusiastic devotion to God. And when he way, in whatever that was needed. So after retrieving of covenant from the enemy, King David was more excited to uncover his kingly robe. And he danced, you know, before with praise and worship song in the open public street. And he didn't hold back. What about you today? Enthusiasm for God and his work today. A zeal that is called back or allow others to hold us back because concerned with what other people think of us. We must give total commitment and involvement as David did. Area, a magnanimous heart. Behind, David's troop actually advised him to strike his enemy, Saul. David decided a King Saul's life. Though Saul actually opposed David, him did. David would pardon those who rebelled. He did not hold any grudges or settle score with those him. He was willing to overlook the sins of those who oppose him. Like Jesus, David, how to forgive and love his enemy. Now, a fifth quality is a heart that is highly responsive to God's rebuke. Now, David's virtue is far from perfect. It's good in many ways. He also committed some big, about his adultery, his murder, so on and so forth. But he was humble enough to listen to the rebuke beneath him, and he repented accordingly. For example, when Nathan confronted King David over his own, he was quick to repent with a broken heart. He never blamed others for his mistake or accusation. He actually admitted the sin, and he took responsibility for it himself. And so, David over his sin. He saw sin as an offense to the Almighty God. And so, for example, in Psalm 50, know my transgression and my sin is always against you. You only, Lord, I have sinned in your sight. And this is in marked contrast. So, when King Saul was confronted with his sin, he offered many excuses and justification. Let us pause to review some area for application. Examining our heart, is it in unity with God? This question is this. Is our heart inflamed by the love for God? Unity with God start with love for God. And then how we love his word and obey his way. So when King David discovered that that was not the way, the ark into the Mount Zion. And so he went back to the scripture, checked with the priest, and he found out there was a on the shoulder of the priest. And so he corrected those mistakes and he to do the right thing. And so the third thing is, you know, burn with zeal for him. Do we do things passionate or we are very half-hearted? David's heart was not at rest. He said he will not be at rest until he find place for God at Zion. And is our heart magnanimous? Do those have wronged us? Can we forgive them to bless them? So that is important. And then feel our heart responsive to God's rebuke. When someone's our wrong, do we justify or do we agree? Say yes, sin against you and against God. That means, and when you are in agreement with God, your heart unity with God. So let me get back to those verses, to these first five verses, when the King David, and here is a response from God. God vows in return to David, an everlasting David's descendant, Jesus. And so let's do you, verse 11 to verse 12, the Lord's response. He has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of this will keep my covenant and my testimony, which teach them, their son shall also sit upon the throne. And so the context, as I said previously, was David to build God a temple, a dwelling place for God. Allow him to do the groundwork, the preparation work, to secure Mount Zion. Two, to retrieve the ark to Mount Zion. And three, to give David up to build the permanent temple. And fourth, bless God's finances so that his son can build. And so, though it was not Lord that David should build him a house, but God was extreme with David's heart. David's heart's desire was heart of God honoring. And so in response to actually God honoring vow, in verse 11, vow in return that he will build David a house, everlasting dynasty from his descendants. And so God's vow to David is what we call the Davidic covenant. It is an unconditional vow. However, the kings from the lines of David messed up unconditional, 100% guarantee. And in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David. And Jesus is the King of kings. Lord, his kingdom will be eternal. And God also gave an unconditional promise. Or rather, a conditional promise. If any of David's descendants, if they can enter covenant, they will also sit on the forever. And so let us pause. And so we see from the Lord honors believers who attempts a thing for God's glory. Even if their aim is not realized, no, this believer. If that godly attempt was rejected, it does not mean that God was displeased. God was very pleased that David had this heart desire. His sovereignty, he had a far better plan than a plan for David. And so God rewards David through his descendant, Jesus. And so the application for us is this. Don't be discouraged when the attempt did not materialize, because far better plan for us, which we can in eternity. So let's move on. So we prayer number two. Recalling the story of the ark, of David retrieving the ark and relocating it to Mount. Verse 6 to verse 8, he says, behold, we heard of how in the fields of the wood, let us go into his temple, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, Lord, your resting place, you and the ark of your. And so this is a story of the ark. Now, say that the ark was in Ephrathah. Now, Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem. The place of David is also the place where Christ was born. And then, but eventually, it was not true. They found it. Now, this wood was translated from a Hebrew word called jar in Hebrew. Now, jar is actually Kiriah Jarim. So, where the ark appears during the reign of King Saul. And so, it arranged for the ark to be restored and recovered and relocated to the tabernacle that he set up at Mount Zion. And so, and of course Mount Zion on earth is like God's. And so they urge all Israelites to go to David, worship God at his footstool. This is how it was composed. And they invited God to arise and to take up the residence, manifest his presence there. And so in summary, verse 8 actually described the celebration of David's sorrow being fulfilled in restoring the ark to Mount Zion. So now we come to reply story. God's response to that story. Story of the ark. It is in verse 13 to verse 15. Zion, he has desired for his dwelling place, my resting place forever. Here I will stay, for I will abundantly bless her provision, satisfy her poor with bread. And so here to confirm that Mount Zion is his most desired dwelling place forever. Now we've cross-referenced to Psalm 87 verse 2. It means that of all the places in Israel, the gates of Zion, more than all the other places in... And so here, it is a confirmation that there God wants his ark to be located and to be built. And here, God is blessed abundantly those who attain men, so they can minister to the poor with physical and spiritual food. Now, somewhere in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, that there is a heavenly capital called Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem where all get and to worship the Lord. And so I want to bring you connection. Where does all, let me explain. Because currently we see the spiritual realm fully. Heaven. And so God, in teaching us about spiritual things, he's used what they call the natural things on earth, you know, to illustrate in heaven. And so in the Old Testament, God chose to dwell in the temple located at Mount in Jerusalem. And so the earthly capital, Jerusalem, symbolizes the heavenly capital, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so when we come to the Testament era, God's corporate dwelling become his church. And in the New Testament, actually choose where they want to be. In terms of maturity, they start off as a little children, very mature. And then they can choose to progress to the next stage, young men. And then finally, fully as fathers. Little children correspond to the three segments of temple. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, holy of holy. And so when the church attains Mount Zion, it means that the church has attained the full stature. And when that happens, they will encounter and his manifest presence and glory. He of holies experience. It is like experiencing earth. And it will simply take our breath away. No tribe can adequately describe that experience. Because we will be totally in awe of God. This is what we are pursuing. So now let's move on to three. A prayer for the priest and the people. Very simple verse. Verse 9. Priest, be clothed with righteousness and let your sin joy. And God's response is in verse 6. He's the priest with salvation and her sins shall allow for joy. And so God acceded to prayer. God promised to clothe his people with salvation on Jesus' righteousness. And all the saints and will celebrate with the fullness of joy. Amen. So we come to prayer number 4. That is a prayer about verse 10. It says, for your servant's sake, do not take the face of your anointed. Now the anointed, the ones refer to any king from the lineage of David. The psalmist is asking God's favor to fulfill the promise. And so the psalmist seeks God's favor, not only on the of himself, but for the sake of David. And so in a similar way, when we pray to God, we know in Jesus' name for the sake of prayer. And so, what is God's response? It is in verse 17 and verse 18. The climax of the psalm. He says, there I will make the horn, I will prepare a lamb for my anointed, his enemy, but upon himself his crown shall fly. And so, the ultimate fulfillment is Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ. The horn symbolizes power and authority. And so kingdom will grow and culminate in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus be the crown, the eternal king. And Jesus, the descendant of David, will receive all the power and he will shine brightly like a lamb. Because light is the light of the universe. And ultimately, there will be a new and a new earth. And those enemies who oppose will be clothed with shame. In what way? It means that you will be punished in the eternal lake of fire. As people who will be clothed with salvation, righteousness, they will enjoy the blessed heaven. Ultimately, God's dwelling place will be with men, the new heaven and the new earth. Because he will live with them. He will be his people and God himself will be with them. He will be their God. You can read it in Revelation chapter 1. Essentially, we will all literally see Jesus face to face, glory of God. And so, in conclusion, or rather, building a church, the host's manifest presence and glory is the vision, the life message of Zion Fellowship. This is calling. I live and die by this calling. Not in Revelation, first hand from God. I caution from my spiritual father, the late Bailey. And I want to thank God for Pastor Bailey. I was indebted to God. And then second, because after reading Pastor Bailey's book, The Journey of Israel, it was deeply, deeply impacted. Zion vision, it birthed off in my life. And I felt this progressive. And 20 years ago, I was not willing to give up my secular career because of the comfort it offers me. But God was very patient, very gracious with me. He progressively weaned me from the attraction, the rewards of the commercial world. I struggled with the many years and I finally surrendered to pioneer and to pastor to pursue the vision of Zion. And so for 5 now, I have consistently pursued this vision. Build a dwelling place called Zion. Might find it a delight to manifest strength and glory. And so, particularly, of course, God dwells in the church. But his presence has not been tangible yet. His presence to be tangible. That's why we call his manifest and tangible. And so this is what I'm pursuing. You all to join me to adopt Zion Fellowship spiritually as a dwelling place for God. He will manifest his presence and glory in this church that is going to be so glorious. Now, some of you may not quite fully understand what is this all about, King about. I want to put it in very simple language. The common approach for many churches is this. They always ask themselves this question. What must I do to attract the people who will be filled? That is the primary emphasis. Now, if you are not careful, big point, then the church will become an entertainer. It will become a show business. A place where they crack a lot of jokes. Why? Because they want to keep the people happy. This is how the church model came into being. They want to, you know, be happy, keep them happy. So they will do all kinds of things to people. As I expect. That's why I say if you're not careful, the church can be up because you want to attract them and you want to keep them. But our approach is different. The question, what must we do to attract the manifest presence of God? Now, it's not that I'm not interested in the people. If we can attract the presence of God, manifest presence of God, God of the people. 80% of our energy on this. What must we do to attract the presence of God? And 10 to 20 perhaps is to attract the people. Preoccupied with church growth, with this and that. They say, what must we do? 80%, 90% are thinking, what must I do to attract the people? You have this kind of contemporary churches become the entertainment center, like a nightclub, so on and so forth. I do not know whether God me the fulfillment of this vision in my life. Or this will only be fulfilled as spiritual children generation. Sovereign. He knows and He decides what He regardless of whether I see the fulfillment. I'm already full and very privileged that God to pursue this vision. And to be honest with you, in a big God, I as like this vision, this calling, canary, because I want to only give Him my leftover time. You know, climb the corporate ladder, earn my money, and only when I serve Him. But God, by His grace, and His patience, eventually prompt me to my corporate life. So this is, I gave up to pursue this vision. Now, there are also many others God has called to pursue this calling as well. It's not in the high majority. Because you search, maybe 10% or 5% will pursue this case. I will try to do the best. I know when you pursue this path, it's going to be a straight, long, and narrow way. Many, and you may not see the super good at the very end. Because this is a super long, but Jesus says, narrow is the way, and many will walk in it. And He says, and many will walk in it, but the end of it is destruction. And so you must be resolute. Along the way, battles that I fought, even internally in my house, because of the church, there are many arguments, so on and so forth. Very, very. And so, me, before I can call to with the Lord Jesus, may I be able to say similar things as Paul. I have fought a good fight, and I have kept the faith and the vision. And may I be found faithful to build Zion Fellowship as least for God to manifest His presence and glory. So, if you do not know for the past 15 years what we have been doing, just remember these two approaches building church. First approach, what must we do to attract the people? It's not that we emphasize 10 or 20% on this. We do consider 80-90% emphasis is this. What must we do to attract the manifest of God? This is 132. King David say, I will not rest or sleep, good sleep, till I find dwelling place for the mighty one of Israel. So folks, I know we are going through difficult times. We are in a deep, there are pressure, many pressures that I face over the years. But God is not about me. It's not about us. Let us build a dwelling place. Let us adopt those attributes. It's not only these 14 or 15 sermons I preach. And in the past, Israel. And we talk about the vision, so on and so forth. Talk about the tabernacle, how we go into the holies of holies. Fully realize. But all that we are doing, 80-90%, is what are the things that we must do to God's manifest presence and glory. So I hope by these simple terms, I'm trying to do. And the Lord help us, you all. Amen. Can I get that?